second to last time here in Hebrews, Lord willing. We'll finish up next week. Today we're picking up on verses 17 to 19 of chapter 13. And yes, it is still about worship. You may have figured out by now, and rightly so, and it's a good thing. And that's why I've been okay with taking it a little bit slower here so we have repetition. Worship is not solely singing songs to the Lord. Matter of fact, you can sing songs and not be worshiping. But worship for the Christian includes every and any area of service unto the Lord. That would mean anything in Scripture that He calls us to, obedience to Him and submission to Him in that is worship. So, you know, when you're filling out your taxes, you could actually be worshiping. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Well, this morning we pick up particularly on the issue of obedience and submission. Submission. Yes, that dreaded word when it comes to submitting to people. But that is exactly how we submit to the Lord. In submitting to His will and obeying Him, and that involves and includes submitting to others. Our passage this morning is specifically about the church, the context of the church, and leaders, and we will get there. But from what we have elsewhere in Scripture, it also includes submission to governing authorities, children to parents, and if slaves to masters, then also workers to bosses. And that means that instead of submission being a dirty word, it means in every and any one of those situations, the Christian has the opportunity to worship. What a gift. Talk about the things in life that we'd rather do without. That would be one of them, let's be honest, because we know our way is the best way. So if we didn't have to submit to anyone else and everything just get done our way, it'd all be good, right? Yeah, right. We get to worship in that. And very simply, our passage this morning in obedience and submission to leaders within the church, there is the opportunity for worship. But I want to take a little time on that and what that looks like this morning to flesh that out a bit and get a little bit more applicational than just the one line that is there in verse 17. But before we go any further, please join me in prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have spoken again. Thank you. Chapter 1, you've spoken through the prophets, but now through your Son, fully God and yes, fully man. He has revealed you, and not only who you are because He is God, but the one and only way to you, right into your very presence with Him as our high priest, the final sacrifice, our forerunner and trailblazer, securing for us this gift of being able to come before you, call you Father, make our requests known and praise you and give you glory. And not just as we gather, and not only when we're in prayer or singing songs, but in every moment and any time. Father, thank you for that great gift. May it please you to be at work as we continue to gather and as we're in your word, that we would understand the opportunity we have in Christ to worship you through submission. That we would embrace that with our eyes upon you and Jesus Christ. Father, grant this through a work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we jump into these couple of verses, I need to recap ever so briefly that this letter is written to those who have heard that Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Christ, the Messiah, that He has laid down His life once and for all time for the forgiveness of sin. And this letter is written to those who have heard that and profess to believe that, and they're being called to continue in faith in Christ and Him alone, and not go back to any kind of temple ordinances or sacrifices or any kind of other philosophies or thinking, but solely cling to Christ as their soul anchor. It is for those who have faith that they would continue in faith. Chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to Him must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. And that way of faith is through Jesus, who has torn the veil literally on earth and opened that way into the very presence of the Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One. And we're on this topic, this subtopic within the letter of worship. And in chapter 12, we have this, verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Then a little closer to our context this morning in chapter 13, verse 13 and 15, therefore, let us go to Him, and the Him there is Jesus, outside the camp, and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, verse 17. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. I came up with a definition of worship for this particular section of Scripture. It's there on the outline, but particularly from what was just read in chapter 12 and 13. Worship is gratitude to God for what He has provided for us in Christ. That means worship is only something that Christians can do. The one who has faith in Christ, the Son of God, having pardoned their sins, paid for them by His death and sacrifice on the cross. Not only counted innocent, but counted righteous, justified, and able to stand before the Maker of heaven and earth. It's gratitude to God for what He's provided for us in Christ that we express in reverent and awe-filled service that pleases the Lord. It's thankful obedience, motivated by the free gift of God in Jesus Christ, free to us, but at a great cost to Christ, who is, by the way, still incarnate. He is forever forward, forevermore since the incarnation, since the virgin birth, taken on human form. He is in a glorified human form, that all Christians will receive a glorified human form and be like Him in that, but He is forever the God-man, that we could come to God the Father. And because of that provision in Christ, that's the motivation to thankfully serve and obey the living God in a manner that pleases Him according to His will and His ways. And that includes obedience and submission, not just to Him sort of directly or spiritually, so to speak, but to human authorities, and particularly for our passage this morning, to leaders in the church. So submission of non-leaders in the church is worship. For the Christian who is part of a local church, which biblically there is nothing else. Scripture doesn't know the Christian who has, well, I don't really have a local church. You know, I kind of visit here and there, or, you know, things went south over there, and so now we're kind of doing our own thing, and, you know, we meet at home, or I watch sermons online. Doesn't exist biblically. You are saved individually, but you are immediately part of the body of Christ that is to be expressed and lived out locally, right? What did Jesus say? They'll know you're my disciples by your love for the sermons on the internet. By your love for one another, right? And so in the local church, that body and bride of Christ, that household of God, brothers and sisters, it's a family. There are to be leaders. And those who are not leaders worship the living God through faith in Christ by obeying and submitting to leaders. Very clear, verse 17, right? But you do that knowing, after the comma in the ESV, for, in other words, it explains, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You do that understanding the weight of their responsibility, that they are caring for souls. Back in chapter 6, Jesus is our soul anchor, right? And earthly leaders in the local church are to be engaged in soul care. I mean, I would want to make sure that the surgeon who's going to do my open heart surgery can safely get out of his car and into the building and nothing harms him or his hands or her hands or anything, right? So they can perform that surgery because I care about my life, right? Well, soul has the idea of life, yes, but the fact that our life is more than this physical reality. That there is an eternal reality for every human being, created in the image of God, and that's why there's that longing for there to be more than just this life. And while we cling to an idea that people are someplace after death, and we hope it's someplace good, well, Christ secures that good eternal reality through his death. Hence, he is our soul anchor right into the very presence of God in the heavenly heavens, the true tabernacle, the true holy of holies. And earthly leaders are to be caring, keeping watch for those souls. It's funny, the keeping watch there could also be lose sleep over. And rightly so. And everyone kind of understands that, right? When you love someone, if something's going on in their life, that's going to be a rough night of sleep, isn't it? That's when you're going to be tempted to sin by tossing and turning and worrying. It's sin because Jesus said, do not worry, do not be anxious. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. I clothe the lilies, I clothe the birds. Do not worry. But we do. We call it sin and we keep wrestling with it, right? And we cry out to him in prayer to turn our worry to something worthy. But that's what leaders in the local church are doing. They're caring for souls. And non-leaders obey them, do what they're asking, submit to their leadership and authority, knowing what's on their plate, the weight that's on their shoulders. And also that in so doing, they not only benefit the leaders, but they're actually benefiting themselves. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this, that last part of verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And anyone who's ever been in charge of young children knows exactly what this is like, right? Well, do this in worship unto God, giving thanks to him for what he has provided for you in Christ, and in such a way that the leaders are able to do this with joy for your own advantage. Look how the verse ends. It ends sort of in the negative, for that would be of no advantage to you. Put it in the positive, it's to your advantage. Who do you want? Beat down, worn out, bitten, chewed on, and spit out leaders? Because sheep bite. as the saying goes. Or ones that are joyfully losing sleep, concerned about your soul and the souls of all in the church. So it actually comes back to you. That's amazing. God's ways are amazing. What's for our good is for His glory. And we get to worship in a way, Him in a way that pleases Him and is for our good. Nothing else is like that. But that's God's economy and how wonderful it is. Praise be to Him. But a couple questions come up, right? How to disagree and still submit? Because you can disagree and still submit. Well, you know how to disagree and still submit? You have a discussion. You have a conversation, not an argument. Both sides want to go into any discussion with hands wide open, wanting to know the Lord's will. Knowing that we're all fallible and we don't have a corner on the market and rightly understanding the Word of God. And maybe something we're doing is a misunderstanding or a contradiction to what is in the Word of God. Maybe something that's very clear, or usually it's often things that are not quite so clear, and we might get into issues that are somewhat debatable. But we want to go into it as a discussion. And ideally, start out with asking questions versus statements, which really end up being accusations. I keep learning this one the hard way. Start having a discussion and realizing, oh, wait a second, I just need to ask a question. Sorry, let me back up, right? But that's how we can operate if we choose to, starting out by humbly asking for a discussion where questions are asked, and by the grace of God, ears are open and hearts are open, as we ultimately should want to know, what is your will, Lord? Right? Because back to what we have in Scripture, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. Right? He is the one who decides what's acceptable to Him. Some things are very clear because they are spelled out in Scripture. Other things, we're going to try to apply them and figure them out in our particular context, both in time or in location or in cultures. And we want to work through that. Go, Lord, what is the Lord's will in that? You know what? That's a good question. I don't have the answer. Let me discuss with some other leaders. Let's get back on this. We want to humbly ask questions, have a discussion, and be patient. We want to be patient to allow there for time for things to settle in, time for prayer and time for mulling over what's been discussed. And see if there's any change on either side in any way, and come to an agreement. Or maybe there will ultimately be a, hey, we agree to disagree, but this isn't black and white. It's not spelled out in Scripture, and we're going to give it a go. But what about when to not submit? When are we not to obey or submit to leaders? Well, the first part of that answer is pretty easy, right? When they're clearly asking something or doing something or leading out in something that is contrary to God's word, the black and white word that's ever so clear. And there's a lot in here that is clear. There's a lot of things we get into, especially now in our context with all of our privilege and opportunities that we have, where we have freedom to own a campus and everything else that we have here, that our brothers and sisters in almost every place that's in that Voice of the Martyrs calendar do not have. Right? Want to know, okay, well, when do I not obey leaders? Again, when it's clearly contrary to God's word. Or the leaders are an unrepentant sin, and that's not being dealt with. Paul tells Timothy, if there's an elder in sin, rebuke him before the whole body. There's not a different standard for leaders. Matter of fact, there's a higher standard for leaders. Leaders don't get to be the exception, like leaders can do that, but no one else can. It's the other way around. Leaders are looking to be very careful about what they do and how they're living as children of God to please Him. then also that there would be no stumbling blocks or no hindrances or nothing brought in to be divisive or problematic for the body. If leaders aren't being dealt with biblically who are in sin, over time, that's clearly not happening. That's going to be an issue. And if they're asking for things that are clearly not in Scripture, that's going to be an issue. What about things that aren't so clear in Scripture? Well, again, part of that's going to come down to where we are and when we are. Right? If we're in North Korea, this is it. And you don't get to choose your flavor. You know, here we get to choose our flavor. And if you have a secondary or tertiary issue that, you know, is at this moment in life is a big deal to you and you can't stomach being a part of a particular local church and you have the opportunity to go to another one, then okay, but do it peaceably. You don't need to go out lobbing hand grenades behind you and accusations, because hopefully you got to that point very slowly over a long amount of time, seeking discussions humbly and patiently, going and looking. And you know what? Even if you got a terrible response from the leader, you still keep going humbly, patiently, gently. And you want to exhaust every opportunity to stay put and obey and submit, because that's the only way we can live out the bear with one another and demonstrate the love of Christ for one another. But yeah, there are going to be times. There are churches that in the book of Revelation, they're being warned. If you don't repent, I'm removing your lamp. You're not going to be a church anymore. How does he do that? What does that look like? Maybe it's by faithful Christians leaving it. I don't know. There's all kinds of gray areas here. But first and foremost, understand this. If you are a Christian, you ought to be a part of a local church. And in that local church, part of how you get to worship the living God through faith in Christ is through obeying and submitting to leadership. And when there are differences or questions or whatever it might be, please be patient and gentle and humble and take time to try and have discussions. But know this, leaders are also in submission. Leaders also worship through submission. Notice here, back to verse 17, obey your leaders. There's an S on the end of that. That means, what does that mean? Plural? More than one? Leaders or elders or overseers or deacons, it's always in the plural in Scripture. That's pretty clear. I just said it. You understand that, right? But let me say it again. It's always in the plural. Biblically, there has to be a plurality of leadership always. That means then, functionally, guess what's going to have to happen? The leaders are going to be submitting to one another. Otherwise, they're going to be divided and you can't move forward. So they're submitting to one another by the fact that leadership is always in the plural in Scripture. You say, what about Timothy and Titus? What did Paul say? Titus, I left you on Crete to finish up and put in order what has to be taken care of, that you would appoint elder, and everyone add an S, elders. Same thing, Timothy in 1 Timothy. What did they do in Acts chapter 14? They appointed elders in every town. It is always in the plural. Did you hear that, America? It's always in the plural. Does that guarantee that an elder will not take a wrong turn? No. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy, if there's an elder in sin, and the idea is there, they've been confronted, and they're not repenting, they're continuing in sin, or the sin they committed is affecting the body, and it's a public thing, you tell it to the whole body. and rebuke them. It doesn't guarantee that any particular elder will not go left or right when they should be going straight. But guess what you set up when you have a one-man show or a solo act? You set up the great temptation and opportunity and situation for that to happen. And it almost inevitably does. Someone has finally said, most of these well-known leaders who, as we say, fall, but they don't fall, they jump. Falling is an accident. You trip over something you didn't see, they jump. Most of them, you'll find some errant view in their life. They've departed from Scripture in some way. And someone said it. And I've seen it firsthand. Steve Lawson wasn't an elder. There's even debate whether or not he was formally and officially a member of the church in Texas. Now, had he been an elder, would that necessarily have prevented what he did? Not necessarily. But had he been an elder, healthy, biblical elder situation, where those who were caring for souls were at first being on watch, on guard for their own souls, Acts chapter 20, and those men really know each other and ask hard questions and are sharing life together, been a lot harder to nurture a relationship with a woman who is not his wife over the course of years. Elders, leaders, deacons, always in the plural. That means they get to worship God in submitting to one another as they endeavor to know the senior pastor's will for his church. You know who the senior pastor is? The soul anchor. See, if they're involved in soul care, then the one who has bought every soul with his blood is the senior pastor. He's the anchor. He's the one in the Holy of Holies. He's the one mediating. And Peter says it. 1 Peter 5. Shepherds, elders. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He doesn't use the word senior. They didn't have that language. We need to adopt that language if we're going to use that. Either that or call the leaders under shepherds, and make sure you call Jesus chief shepherd. And if someone asks you, who's the senior pastor of your church? Jesus. Oh, funny, ha ha. No, really. That's our endeavor. We have to fight against our own pride and our own flesh to work at that. As a church, among the plurality of elders, because this is the body and bride of Jesus. He's the soul anchor. He is the senior pastor. He is the chief shepherd. And that means leaders in the plural are submitting to him too and endeavoring to know his will, particularly in things that are in the gray areas or figuring these things out, and what does that look like? And I don't think we can say it's going to look exactly one way for every single church in every single location across the history of the church. But we have ways of endeavoring to do that here together as a church. We have a plurality of elders in particular. But when the elders are wanting to move forward in something that isn't explicitly doctrinal or laid out in Scripture, we ask the members to know about this, to be involved in discussions about it, to be praying about it, and then to affirm it. We're not a democracy. We're not a voting church. But we do look to formally have everyone who's a member affirm what seems to be the senior pastor's will for the church. Like affirming new elders, the budget every year, buying or selling property, affirming new members, because members are committing to the new members just as the new members are committing to the church to be accountable to them, and vice versa. Try to figure out ways to do that. But that what that spells out, and what's the topic here, is that even leaders are involved in submitting and to the church. This comes up in verse 18 and 19 somewhat vaguely, but it's there. Pray for us, the writer of this letter, the one who is exhorted very sharply and clearly and repeatedly. Pray for us, for you're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So there's a statement there of confidence. We have a clear conscience. We're living in a manner to please the Lord, but pray for us. In other words, we depend upon you. We're relying upon you. We're looking to you to intercede for us and uphold us in prayer. And within the local church, that's absolutely true then as well. Leaders within the local church. And again, from what we have in 1 Timothy 5, Paul confronting Peter, there may be an opportunity or a situation wherein a leader needs to be confronted. And anyone in the church can do that. Because leaders are always in the plural, and leaders aren't simply answering to themselves, they're answering to the senior pastor, the chief shepherd, the head of the body, the bridegroom of the bride. And so the church then ends up being involved. There's a couple of examples of this all throughout Scripture. The references are in your outline for sake of brevity and being quick. Let me just refer to a couple of things where you see this in other places besides this request of prayer for how they are living and conducting themselves, also in verse 19, for what options and opportunities lie ahead, right? Verse 18, clear black and white issues, so to speak. They want to live honorably before the Lord and please Him. Verse 19, this author wants to be restored to them physically. Will that happen? Did it happen? We don't know. What's the Lord will? He says, I urge you all the more to be praying for this, right? Well, one of the places we see this early on is in the book of Acts with the guy named Saul, who gets renamed Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. He had a very unique individual experience. Others had it too, but he never walked with Jesus during Jesus' earthly mission, as we kind of call it. But on his way to Damascus, in order to arrest and bring back to Jerusalem for prosecution and even death, those who believed in Jesus as the Messiah and as Savior, Jesus met them. The resurrected and ascended Jesus met him and commissioned him to be an apostle. And you know what he immediately did? He went off on his missionary journeys. Nope. First, he had to submit by going in and having Ananias, not the one who died for lying, a different Ananias, lay hands on him. There's submission there. And then what did he do? Then he immediately went out and took the gospel to non-Jews. Nope. It's not till years later that Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch. And it's then the church and the leadership there are told by the Holy Spirit to send out Paul and Barnabas. What do we do today? I want to go to the mission field. That's a good thing. Getting the gospel, that's a great thing. So we go find some parachurch organization, and we get them to sponsor us so we can raise money and we can go out and do missions. Biblically, there's submission to a local church, and it's all over the place, even among leaders, even among the Apostle Paul. Doesn't go out until the church sends him years later, even though he had a divine meeting with the resurrected and ascended Jesus. There's another example from the ministry of Paul later on, and he writes a letter to the Corinthians. This is in 1 Corinthians 16. He says, I'm coming, and you're gonna hand over the money that you've collected for the saints in Jerusalem because of the famine, and then I'll take the money to them, and whoever you appoint to go with me, if that pleases you. You know what he's doing there? He's submitting to the church at Corinth. You know anything about the church at Corinth? Every church is a mess. The church of Corinth was a messy mess. Four letters written to them, two lost, two emergency visits, though we'd spent a year and a half there. They got a professing Christian who's shacking up with his father's wife. They got divisions and lawsuits. They come together for the Lord's Supper, and it's judgment upon them because they basically spit on others by eating without them and get drunk. I mean, and to them he says, when I come collect the money, I will take with me whoever you want to go along and see that every dollar gets to where it's going. There's submission. That's the will of God. That pleases him. That's worship. Let me give you a couple more modern examples as we close out here. Understanding that leaders are to be in submission as well. It plays out a little differently. And in that submission, though, like every Christian, there is the opportunity for worship. We want to vet books and materials around here that are put out for everyone. We do our best to do that. We're looking at some parameters for how to do that. There's one that we've come to agreement on, and that is when we go to their website, if the ministry is named after them, and you turn over every rock and you can't find anything about a board of directors or this person's connection to a local church, people are free to read their stuff. Maybe I'll even read their stuff or whatever, but not putting it out there. Right? Ravi Zacharias Ministries. Now compare that to doing a search, Paul Washer Ministries. You get sent to Heart Cry Ministries, and you get very clear explanation on what they believe. Very clear explanation on the board of directors, their connection to elders, and that everyone's a member of a local church. Now, are our brothers and sisters doing this kind of thing in North Korea, in any of the stands, Afghanistan, or whatever? No. But here we are with all these privileges, opportunities, and resources. And so there's an opportunity for ministries that are not necessarily from a local church, but it shouldn't be disconnected from it. I think there's a good example there of what that looks like. You go through that site, and what you see is humble submission to the body of Christ, even though it's a ministry that's not just from one local church. That's a modern example of leaders are also to be in submission. That would also fall under the passage in Ephesians 5:21. Right before that passage about husbands and wives, and that word comes up again about submission. Oh my goodness, that's back then. What about now? Before that says submit to one another. From what we understand all over Scripture here in Hebrews, that means here's an opportunity for worship. Because that's what submission is. It's an opportunity to worship the living God, the Holy One, the maker of heaven and earth. When we, out of gratitude for what he has freely and lavishly, richly and abundantly provided for us in Christ, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to him, a coming kingdom that cannot be shaken, out of thankfulness to him, We serve him in a manner that pleases him, in reverence and awe of him. Doing that through Jesus. That's worship. And submission. Submission is an opportunity for that. So, back to where we started. By way of other scripture, that would include governing authorities, parents, bosses, teachers. Yeah, there's grays, there are issues. I understand that. I'm not explaining everything for everyone in every situation. Right? And then specifically within the church. And those opportunities for submission are a chance to worship. Normal, everyday opportunities. Who else gets to do that? You know, thinking about the work scenario. The man or woman grumbling at the water cooler or the coffee maker. Why? Because for them, this life is everything. This is it. This shakable kingdom is it. And they got a boss who no one even knows how he or she became the boss. The way they run things, it's surprising if the business is here next year. Their life is being shaken. But for the Christian, they're not asking me to sin. They're not asking me to do anything unethical or illegal. I'm worshiping the living God through Jesus. My kingdom's coming. Because my King is my Savior, and he's my high priest. He's my soul anchor. And so I can submit. What a gift, huh? He really is the gift that keeps on giving. Join me in prayer. Father, I confess, first thought is I know best. My way. And I thank you that even when they weren't qualified as elders, you've always had at least one other man here that I had to wait on you to work things out, to direct and lead. Thank you for your way, for your wills, your will. Hem us in, Father. Continue to keep us on your path only, and that with gratitude. Grant that we would look with a renewed way of looking at things or opened eyes at the opportunity to submit as a gift wherein we get to worship you and give thanks through Christ and for Christ and in Christ. Father, and I pray very specifically that you would be at work in and through each and every one of us here, that we would work out how to submit to one another, that we would be gentle and patient, humble, that we'd ask questions and seek discussion, because our heart's desire is to worship you with these lives that are not our own, but bought with the precious blood of Christ in a way that pleases you. Father, once again, I ask that you grant this, knowing that it is for our good, for our joy, for our blessing, and it's what's for your glory. Grow us in this. Lead us in this. Transform us in this. May our worship of you in the name of Jesus Christ abound all the more. In Jesus' name.